Well, good morning, everyone. I'm sorry, maybe I shouldn't have done that with my back to you, right? I should rethink that next time. We're going to do things a little differently this morning in this, that I've asked for the children to be kept back until the Advent wreath is lit, because I want to share that with them. Went to a dinner in the Bronx last night with Reverend Sam Vassell, and I let him know that when he came here to do the installation service that he did a great job and that you guys fell in love with him. And then I told him, that's going to have to change. But he's going to be coming back next year sometime. I know it's a long way off, but he will be joining us. Before we go to the wreath this morning, I just want to bring two things to your attention. If you have not gotten a newsletter with the Daily Bread in it, make sure that you get on our mailing if you're not already. But if you didn't get one of these, please make sure you take one for the months of December to February. And then we ordered in a 10 days of Advent devotional. Now, I know if you're like me, you're going to be challenged. Okay, 10 days. What 10 days should I do it on? Well, that's up between you and God, all right? Nobody's going to dictate to you when you should do it, but make sure you get one of these, all right, so that you have it for yourselves. To help keep your focus on the reason for the season, okay? Now, last week, somebody already prepared a match for me. I wonder who that could have been. Last week, we lit the candle of hope, and we talked about Christ coming and being our living hope, right? In times that are dark and substanceless and daunting, and when the pressures are on, we have a living hope. That's what he came, right? I was reminded this morning, and I was really tempted to grab the gift, that box, the gift of peace, and bring it up with me, you know? This morning, but my hands were full, so I didn't want to go there. But wrapped in human flesh, the hope of the world came. And that's why you and I can go on in our days and experience hope and not be hopeless. Even though the world and all the elements around us and our enemies, the enemies of our soul, would like to tell us otherwise. Well, today, we are lighting the candle of peace. And as that candle reveals another light, think about the gift of peace that God has given us in Christ. Today I want to talk to you about the embodiment of peace. Christ's coming means that you and I don't just have a peace that's out of reach or within reach. It's a peace that's within. That gift has been given to you and I to be possessed, embodied. But of course, like anything in life, there's a challenge that comes with it. The embodiment of peace and then the peace challenge. Let's pray before we send our children downstairs to be with their teachers in their class. Father, we are just so grateful to share this moment with you. Lord, I want to say this special time of year, and it is truly that. But every time we are gathered together and you are in our midst, that moment in and of itself, wherever it is, whatever time of the year it is special because you have come to visit us, because you dwell within us, and that relationship extends to others, oh God. It reaches out from us, Lord, and I pray in this coming year, oh God, that we would be a people filled with hope, regardless of the circumstances and the reality around us, and that we would be a people of peace, possessed by your goodness and your presence, so that we might also share that with others. Lord, we now pray, God, bless each teacher and each child as they go to be in their classes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, as we're going to focus on peace, I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. And we're going to look at the first 18 verses. Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. So that comes up on the screen. I want to give you a moment if you want to find it in writing. I don't know about you, but you know, in the mornings I can do devotions. I can go to the Word of God, and I can go to my phone, or I can go to the written page. And I prefer, yes, the written page. Now, I don't think it's I'm dating myself. It's just easier on my eyes, and somehow I find that in my own spirit I receive better. So however you receive is entirely between you and God, as long as we are here to receive. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the ruling cities of Judea, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. And they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal actions fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are all dead. Well, this morning, as we have lit the candle of peace, we take time to reflect upon this moment, upon what God might have for us. This peace that has been delivered to us through his Son is one that should be taken in, lived out and lived in. But of course, again, like I said earlier, there's always a challenge to what is good. Always something that comes against it. Herod was one who brought such a notion, a breaking of peace, a violence, a cruelty. Interestingly enough, he was known as Herod the Great. But when you survey this man's life, the only thing that was great was the terror that he spilled out from his life. Borrowing a term from the movie Star Wars, Herod was a great disturbance in the force. His reign of terror spread. It was well known. Do you know Herod was known to have killed his favorite wife? her mother, his mother-in-law. Maybe that's why mother-in-laws get a bad rap. Her two sons and his oldest son. Herod was a murderer. The Emperor Caesar Augustus was known as saying that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be one of his sons. And his hold on the nation was shaky at best. So it wasn't any wonder that when he got the news that a new king was on the scene, that he became greatly disturbed. It added to his psychosis because he was already a disturbed man. Very disturbed. And then he got the news. In verse 3, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Now, it made me begin to wonder why everyone else in Jerusalem was disturbed alongside of him. Because he was such an insecure individual. You didn't know where his violence was going to strike next. Have you ever been around someone where you felt like you had to walk on eggshells? That they were so insecure that you'd have to hesitate and ponder and consider about the next words out of your lips because you didn't know how it would cause them to react. I would call such things disturbers of the peace. Such people, I think, don't even realize that it's happening within them. But it does happen. And those moments cause us to be tentative. And I really do believe that that's the environment that he set for the people that were around him, who served under him, and those who were nearest to him. You and I have such times in our own lives where our own peace seems to be so easily disturbed in moments with others. But it doesn't just has to happen with others. It can happen in different circumstances and in different ways and with different things. Now, and by the way, I got the permission to share this next story, but even when we're working with our hands and trying to figure things out, we can lose our peace because it just it's not going the way we would hope it to go. So I want you to know that your pastor, Nick, loves you very much. So much that he would labor over the new printer in the office this past week, trying to get it fully online. I'm telling you, he had to probably spend a good hour, if not more, laboring over it. And I was around. And this man's peace, for the sake of newsletters and things being printed in his church, labored and weathered the storm and to get that machine on. It happens. How many of you have worked on your automobile or tried to load a program on your own computer at home or something went wrong and all of a sudden you got agitated? That was Herod, by the way. Really agitated. Okay? Last Sunday I had my own circumstance. I got out, put the key in the car, went to crank it, it spun, but it didn't go on. So I went to plan B. Went back inside, told Kath, got in the other car, drove here, pulled up into the parking lot, and lo and behold, my brother Nick was standing. I'm like, bro, my car didn't start. Can you take me home so I can drop this car off so Kathy can get here so she doesn't have to think about walking in the rain? Got in the car, dropped it off, switch over. Then I get in the car and I'm trying to undo my jacket. Now, it's not enough that the car's not working. Undo my jacket and the zipper is getting jammed. And you know when the zipper gets jammed and then the bottom opens up? I'm like, oh, and Nick is driving. He's just looking over at me. Yeah? So we get here and I'm like, just all worked up. And if that wasn't enough, I come in and I sit in the sanctuary and then I got to sit in front of Michael Neff. Okay? All right? Any of you know Michael, you know what I'm talking about. And by the way, Mike, I know I changed my seat this morning, but it had nothing to do with you. You know? So, and then I weathered that, you know? But then Pastor Nick did something wonderful. He looked over at me, and he took me into the room to my left, and he prayed over me. And all those disturbances, all that worked up morning just kind of dissipated because he took the time to put his hands on me and to pray. And I want to tell you, that peace made all the difference for my morning. See, and that's really what God has called us to do and to be, is to bring peace, you see? Because a truly great king was born. And he brought with him all the peace that you and I could ever need for our lives. In fact, is he not known as the Prince of Peace? You see, God has it covered. He has what you and I need, regardless of what it is. He always has it covered. He had it back then, and he still has it to this day. God has things covered. I want you to look at verse 12 with me this morning. Perfect example of how God has things covered. Verse 12, when it was time to leave, that is the wise men, they returned to their country, their own country, by another route. And why and how did they know? For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. God had it covered. Nothing was going to stop that from happening. God had it all laid out. Look at verse 13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to who? To Joseph, the man of the house, right? And he instructed Joseph to take the child, right? He appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he instructed the child, instructed the parents to go to Egypt. God has peace for you and I. And I want to tell you that he has it all laid out. The thing is, we just need to follow his instructions. Stay close to him. Listen for him. Have our hearts open wide for whatever it is that he wants to say to us, because he has a path of peace for us. He wants to instruct us. And I want to say to you, God has determined this by sending his son. And once God determines this, it's like set in stone. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. And he seals the deal by giving us his son. I want to digress for a moment to simply make a point. Many of you might remember this story, this occasion. It made the news. You know, we have a way of the most unbelievable nightmares always make the news today, do they not? Because they sell. People's tragedies, think about that, sell papers, sell magazines, sell news. Okay. And so back in October 2nd of 2006, you might remember this, a gunman entered into this school, an Amish school for girls. And in that school were six 13-year-old young ladies. The gunman shot 8 of 10 of those young ladies, killing 5. Now follow me on this. It was said on that day of the shooting, a grandfather of one of the murdered Amish girls. I can put myself right in that guy's shoes. I have two beautiful young granddaughters. The grandfather of one of the murdered Amish girls was heard warning some young relatives not to hate the killer. Reminded me of Jesus dealing with the guys who wanted to stone the woman who they swore was caught in prostitution. Right? It says that the last ones to drop their stones were the young guys because they were so on fire to bring justice. And this guy was warning them, don't do this. Don't hate this man. Another Amish father noted he had a mother and a wife, talking about the gunman. He had a mother and a wife and a soul. And now he's standing before a just God. See, here's a man who's standing before God in fear and trembling. And he's not standing in judgment, but he's actually releasing this man into God's hands. How could he do this? We'll get to that. And then an observer, Jack Meyer, a member of the Brethren community living near the Amish in Lancaster County, explained, "I don't think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive and not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts." You hear what this guy is saying? I mean, do you hear the peace of God reigning in the hearts of these people? Because how else could you have that kind of attitude? How else can you take that position and not want to lash out and not want to judge and not want to see this guy hang from the highest tree? But they could hold this attitude and this view because I believe that they were connected to the Prince of Peace, to the God who knows all things and who loves. But of course, then there are some who don't get it. Some commentators criticize the quick and complete forgiveness with which the Amish responded, arguing that forgiveness is inappropriate. You hear that? Imagine somebody saying, forgiving you is inappropriate. Forgiveness is inappropriate when no remorse has been expressed and that such an attitude runs the risk of denying the existence of evil. And of course, I have to disagree. Christ came, and did he not go to the cross and forgive our sins while we were still yet sinners? Were any of us remorseful when he came and did that? I thought back this week, I went to hell with myself from 15 to 20, and Jesus was never a blip on my screen, on my radar. Never. I did what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. And as long as in my mind I wasn't hurting anyone else, so I thought, I was okay. But yet, without remorse, he forgave me. Forgiveness. Forgiveness that goes ahead of us. In the Nazarene denomination, they have a term for that. Right? Forgiveness that goes before us. Prevenient grace is what the Nazarenes call it. God has forgiven you and I before we ever even thought about saying, "Lord, I'm sorry." Long before our eyes were ever opened. While our hearts were still made of stone. He came and he forgave us. And he brought peace into our lives. You see, because the only thing that sin does is it robs us of our peace. Makes us unsettled, makes us on edge, makes us agitated. We see the negative before we see the positive. We're harsh with others. We tend to judge and point fingers and all the rest. But God has come to bring peace so that such actions would leave us. And as far as them saying that it would be denying all the existence of evil, I want to tell you that when you and I practice such peace towards others, I think it crushes evil. I think it lays it to rest. It gives it no place to hide. It turns all the lights on in the house, and it has to run because of God's peace. And that's what God wants to do. In the sight of brutality and hardship in our world, and let us get back to Herod the Great. Look at verse 17 and 18 with me. By the way, when we look at these verses, I want to remind you that God is not absent here. And by the way, any harsh and brutal thing that could take place in our world today, God is not absent. He's always present, always engaged. 17 and 18. Herod's brutal actions fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Put yourself in the shoes of those parents. Some of you can do that very easily. Where was God in this? You know what? If we don't ask that question when we read a scripture like this, then I don't know what we're thinking. Can't read the Christmas story and not ponder what is happening here. You know, we live in a world where at this time of year especially, we want things to be peaceful. But do you find it, like I do, that sometimes at this time of year the most unbelievable tragedies take place, the unbelievable brutalities and offenses take place? But is God absent? And I want to say to you that he is present. And so this week, as I revisited the story, I searched my own heart to say, oh God, I want to see you here. And I began to think, research. You know, the prophecy that Matthew reached for really pertained to those back in Jeremiah's day, where the God's people were actually literally ripped from their homes and taken into captivity. It was a lot of weeping and mourning, a lot of death. And Matthew, in an effort to try to convey what is happening here, this unbelievable tragedy, by the way, which was not recorded by historians, you will not find it. I guess the historians of that time didn't think it would sell. Maybe it was so horrific. Why would they want to record it? Why would they want to write it down? Why would you want to share such a sin and make it public? I believe Matthew was reaching for God's word to say this falls right in line here. You see, I don't think that God had it said and then it would be fulfilled. God said it because he knew it was going to happen. He knew the heart of every human being. He knew the heart of King Herod and what was going to happen. He foresaw this man in his diabolical, incredible way of destroying life and not thinking twice about it. And then Rachel weeping, it's like God is saying, I weep. I weep for these children. These parents who lost their children. A loving God in heaven's heart would break. It broke. And I thought this to myself. In some wild way, I thought of these children as one of the first, if not the first, Christian martyrs who laid down their lives, taken from them, because of Christ. Isn't that what happens with a martyr? Someone who goes out into the mission field and loses their life because they're there to represent Jesus? Isn't that what happened with Stephen in Jerusalem? Stoned because he was proclaiming Christ being the Messiah? Isn't that why Paul was beheaded? And the list goes on and on and on. And I thought, God knows the nightmare. He sees it. And he comes to bring peace. And I can't help but wonder if those were the first, when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to his Father, if he was not surrounded by such children as the ones that were taken from the face of this earth because of him. Wrap your mind around that. They were murdered because of him. You see, all around us, we're faced with such hardship and tragedy and violence. And what is it for you and I to do, to be? It is for us to be his people, a people filled with his presence and his peace, and carrying that message, and not only just carrying it out, but living it out, embodying it, so that we have something to give to someone else. So that they hear and understand that the Prince of Peace has come. Not just 2,000 years ago, but he still comes to this day to any heart that will open up and say, I want you. I need you. Please enter into my life. I mean, that's what happened to me when I turned 20. That's what happened to us. At some point in time, we had to say yes to God because we see the lack of peace, the trouble within, the great disturbance. And I think you probably already know, but I'm going to say this anyway. Think about it. Peace is given. Peace is received through trouble, in the times of trouble, when we can identify the need and reach for it and say, I need God. I need God. In spite of the commercials, peace is not found on some lounge chair on a beach with a Corona. Okay? It's a nice image, but that's a perk of peace. All right, let's look at it that way. It's a perk. It's a part of the perk of peace. God grants you to be able to have the freedom to do such a thing. But that's not real peace. It's a perk to peace. It's not settling in a cozy room of a hotel with all its amenities. It's a perk to peace. The peace comes when we need it the most. When we have a sense of taking hold of it and really appreciating what God has given us. Because it's in those times when we're troubled and things are not clicking and not going well and not fitting into place that we realize the need for His presence in our lives. And we invite that peace in. I want to tell you that as you are going through your days, not only through this holiday but into the next year, God is going to bring people around you that are lacking such peace. And you have something to offer them. Should not hesitate. Should not hesitate if you are given the opportunity. And maybe you're going to have a relationship with someone on your job or in your family, long-term relationship. You have the opportunity of living out that peace without saying a word, that God might one day open up an opportunity where you can say, this is what makes me different. This is what I have. I want to share this with you. It's like going down to that tree right here and grabbing that box that's marked peace and giving it to them. I want to share this with you. I want to share this with you. Each of us, we're going to have a lot of opportunities this year to do that. Be looking for it. Be open to what might come your way, who might come your way. Be ready, the Bible says, to give an account, to give an answer to anyone who says, hey, why aren't you all worked up? Well, maybe God will give you an opportunity, as Pastor Nick did for me, to put your hands on someone and pray for them and offer them the gift of peace. And just maybe, Jesus will enter into that person, into their situation, into their circumstance. Just maybe. Can you believe that with me? Let's believe that together, okay? And let's pray. Oh, Father, I want to thank you, oh God, for the time of worship we had today with the music, oh God. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to lift up your name and to worship you and to praise you. Oh God, each of us testify that you are worthy, that you are so deserving. Lord, as we go from this place today, I pray, oh God, that you would fill our hearts with a renewed hope and with a tremendous sense of peace, that wherever we go, we will share, we will live, we will be a light to someone somewhere in some way. Now, Lord, oh God, bless the worship and praise of our lips. Our hearts belong to you. We belong to you. And as we go from this place, may we go filled with your presence in Jesus' name. And all the people of God said, amen. Thank you for listening.
Stand with me, please. We'll sing the first verse of Silent Night. It will not be words. You should know it.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm. Oh.
one more time.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
Amen. May the peace of God be with you and in you, and may you radiate that peace this week as you keep Him first. God bless you.